40 years, it's a long time. He walked across an open plain, and that's what he thought to himself. 40 years. Nobody could hear him. Nobody was around. He was completely alone, except for the sheep. As he walked, they followed. He scanned the hillside for trouble. There was none. He'd always wanted to come up here, to this spot. None of the locals ever came. But he was a foreigner. He didn't understand. Came up over the ridge, and out in front of him stretched a sea of grass, the dew reflecting in the sunlight like crystal. He could smell the warmth of it as it evaporated, and he inhaled. And then the thought came to him again, 40 years. He was married now. He had a son. In fact, his wife's name in the Hebrew means little bird. He smiled for a moment as he thought of her, and then of his son. He had named him Gershom, so that he could always be reminded that he was a foreigner in the land. Every time he spoke his son's name, it reminded him that he wasn't from here. It's the way it had always been. His parents had given him up when he was less than 4 months old. They had feared for his life. They had set him adrift in a crocodile-infested river. It seemed absurd, as he thought about it, that their fear would be so great of his death that that was what they would do. It was an absolute miracle that he had survived, rescued by the daughter of the king. God had again intervened, and his mother raised him, taught him about the one true God until he finally became of age. And then he was schooled by the wisest in the land in the ways of the foreigners, and he graduated becoming a man. No one around him knew he was an Israelite. It was a secret he carried, telling no one. For 40 years, he slept in the king's palace. He ate at the king's table, never able to utter where he was from, never able to go home. Oh, he could go to the projects. He could stand at the window of his room and see the great edifices that were being built to false gods and dead pharaohs. He watched as his people, enslaved and tortured, whipped, fell around him. All of the destruction caused by the people who now called him their own. One day it had become too much. He watched the brutality until he could stand it no more. And he killed the Egyptian that was meting out punishment and buried him in the sand. He thought that they would be thankful. He came the next day trying to mediate between them, and they rejected him. He fled, fearing for his own life once again. That's how he had wound up here on this mountain for another 40 years. He heaved a sigh, scanned the hillside, looking for trouble. It was habit for him. The sheep followed as he walked, and then something in the distance caught his eye. He stopped mid-stride and stared. At first he thought it was a mirage, but it wasn't warm enough yet this morning. He walked closer. A fire was burning. The bush it stood in was unconsumed. Under normal circumstances, he would have gathered the sheep, moved them away from imminent danger, but not today. Determined to get closer and see what it could be, he moved forward, and then he heard it. Moses, Moses. The voice startled him. It was soft at first, but the urgency he heard the second time stopped him in his tracks. He answered, "Here am I." And then the voice spoke again. "Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground." Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Now Moses was keeping a flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We stand in awe of your presence. We marvel at who you are. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. And we thank you for your word. Inerrant, infallible, and unwavering in its truth. Help us, Lord, this morning to set aside all the thoughts that would dissuade us from hearing what you have to say. Take a coal from off your altar, Lord, and touch my lips. Purify me, cleanse me, Lord. I'm unworthy to be here. I ask you for your anointing, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Moses was 80 years old as he stood before that flame. 80 years old. When God called his name, he stood barefoot on the mountain of God before a bush that was not consumed. The children of Israel had been in bondage for almost 400 years. The direct result of what God had told Abraham under the oaks of Mamre when he gave him his promise and entered into an unconditional covenant with him. Now he speaks to Moses. Verse 4 says, "When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him. It wasn't a chance meeting. The entire event was choreographed by God Almighty. God was watching. He was waiting for Moses to notice. He wanted to see how he would respond. When he did notice, he struck out. He headed for the flame. When God called his name, it wasn't to get him to come closer. It was to halt him in his tracks. It was to warn him not to get too close and to remove his sandals because he was on holy ground. I believe it was softly at first, and then it was stronger to get his attention. Don't come any closer. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Don't rely on the movies. Don't put your stock in Disney or Charlton Heston. This is an epic moment in Scripture, but it did not take place the way it's been shown on screen. Mortal man has no way of even conceiving of what took place that day. God told him to take off his shoes. It was tradition. Today, when we enter a home, we take off our hat. When gentlemen are wearing hats, they come into the sanctuary, they remove them out of respect. In the East, you took off your shoes. They still do it today. In countries all over the Middle East, you can drive down the street when people are in the mosques. The sandals are piled in the street. It's a shame we don't have the same respect in our congregations today in America. God introduces himself to Moses. It's formal, it's specific, and it's intentional. Verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God was preparing Moses for the call. He had a place to send him, but this wasn't the call. This was the caution. He was going to take him from being a sheep and a goat herder and make him the deliverer of Israel, but not yet. The words that come next should be an encouragement to every one of us sitting here, no matter what the situation is that you find yourself in, no matter what the issues are that surround you, no matter how difficult your life is, on a daily basis, this is what God says. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. When you think no one cares, when you pray and pray and pray, and you don't hear the answer, and you're begging God, and you wonder if he hears you, remember, he does. I have seen, I have heard, I have come down to deliver you out of bondage. He sees us right where we are. He saw the Hebrews right where they were. He had given Abraham the warning of how long it would take. And now he remembers the Israelites. He heard their cry. And he speaks to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's years before Moses will go back up the mountain, speak with God directly in a completely different capacity, and ask him to pass by and see his hinder parts. Today he's standing looking at something he does not even understand. He has no grasp of the scene that is before him. He knows God is Elohim. He's standing in front of him. He's amazed. When he writes this, years and years later, he's still absolutely amazed that the bush is not consumed. He mentions it twice. And then God says, come, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses' immediate response is a question. Who am I? Have you ever asked God that? Who am I that I should be the one that should go to Pharaoh? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? 40 years before, he had tried to do it on his own. That's why he got involved in the fight between the two Israelites. That's why he had killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. He was trying to do exactly what God was calling him to do now, 40 years before, and he had been unsuccessful because he tried to do it on his own. In fact, they said to him, "Who are you to judge us and be our ruler?" He had fled to Midian. He had headed to the hill country. He had found a wife, got a job, had a son, and now he was alone on the mountain of God, and he didn't even know where he was. "I'll be with you, Moses," God says, "and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." See what God does? We try to do something on our own, we mess it up entirely. It's impossible for us to do things that we want to do without God in the midst of it. We mess it up every time. God says to Moses, "Go do what I've told you to do, and then I'll bring you back here, and I'll commune with you." Moses isn't done asking questions. First he had asked, "Who am I?" Now he asked, "Who are you?" Verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" It was not an answer to the question. God did not tell him his name. What God said to Moses was, "Before you ask me who I am, you better figure out what I am. You better come to understand who I am. You need to know me. Let me tell you who I am. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I am before, I am after, and I am everything in between. I am he who makes all things. In me, everything exists. I am, and there is no other. I am the Holy One. I am the one who absolutely is." When God speaks like this, it doesn't make sense in the English language. If I ask you who you are, it will take you 3 words to answer the question. "I am," and you have to fill in the blank. God doesn't. He's not restricted by the things that we are restricted of. "I am," that's what he said. "Before you ask my name, Moses, grasp and understand who I am, for I will be who I will be." The magnitude of this statement, the question that is asked, is one of the greatest gifts in the Old Testament. You asked who you are, Moses. "I knew you before you were born. I watched over you. I was there when your mom put you in a reed basket and launched you into the Nile. Covered that little basket with pitch, put the lid on, and let him go. I kept you close to the shore so your sister could keep an eye on you. I'm the one who had Pharaoh's daughter take you as her own. I'm the one who protected you, and I'm the one who just called you by name. You want to tell them who sent you? Tell the people of Israel, 'I am has sent you.' I'm not one of the gods of the Egyptians. I'm not one of the gods of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, or the Jebusites. I am, and I'm sending you." And then God answers the question. "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. Listen to me, Moses. Tell them, I am the God of Abraham. I'm the one that made the covenant. I'm the one that entered into the unconditional agreement. I'm the one that passed through the pieces and promised 400 years ago that I would be here today on this mountain to implement the deliverance of Israel. I passed between the pieces, no matter what the cost. Tell them I'm the God of Isaac, and I have sent you. Tell them I'm the one that stayed the hand of his father when he raised the knife over him to strike him down. I grasped that wrist, I held him, and I'm the one that called out his name, and I provided the ram. Tell them I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the one who wrestled with him. I'm the one who touched him on the thigh and crippled him. I'm the one who changed his name to Israel. Tell them, Moses, I am Yahweh, the Lord. The Lord has sent you, Moses. It's in verse 15. It's right at the end. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all generations. You know how many times that name is said in the Old Testament? 6,519 times it is said again and again and again, I will be remembered through all generations. It is his name. Yes, we read it before because Moses is writing about him, but this is the first time that God says who he is. Oh, that we could grasp this. Oh, that we could comprehend who he is. I am that I am. He's never had a beginning. He has always been, and he has no end. He did not come into being. He will never cease to be. He is absolute. He is what is. He is complete reality. There is no reality without him. He contains all reality within him. There is none outside of him. He is eternal. And he is all that is eternal. He existed before time began. He will exist after it ends. He existed before eternity passed. He is now, and he will exist after eternity future. It boggles our mind to try and understand, but that's what he said to Moses. Tell them, I am who I am. There is no space above us. There is no space below us. There is no emptiness around us, for God fills it all. When you look up to the heavens, God is there. That's what David spoke about. He saw him everywhere because he is everywhere. He's utterly independent. He depends on no one and he needs no one. He uses us to fulfill his plan, but he doesn't count on us for anything. He is who he is without any necessities, and he needs nothing. He needs nothing, but everything needs him. All of life is dependent on him. All of creation exists because of him. He created everything. It's operational because of his will. Nothing from the tiniest atomic molecule to the biggest galaxy above us that is billions of light years across, none of them can orbit anything that they orbit unless he says so. We read the scripture and it says, and the sun stood still, and people go, oh, that's just a made-up story. No, it's not. He created everything. If he said pause, it paused. If he wanted things to move in the midst of it, they could move. It didn't matter to him. He could make everything work. He choreographed the sun going into eclipse thousands of years before Christ died. Not because he couldn't have stopped it, when he wanted to and cover it up with his hand, but because he could. He timed everything. Christ was not allowed to be taken before his time because God had a plan. He knew it from the beginning, and he said, you're going to die at this point in time, and it will happen now. And when he said it is finished, it was done. And it had begun thousands of years before. And yet, all that we see, we cannot understand. All of the science, all of the nature, all of the oceans, all of the astronomy, all of the wonders of the world, everything that is contained within our universe, and it is nothing compared to who he is. It's the God we serve. He is constant. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot change. He cannot be improved. He is absolute perfection. Nothing hinders him. Nothing stops him. He can and will do anything that he wills to do, if it pleases him. He's unconstrained by anything outside his will. Think about that. He's truth. There's nothing false within him. He's goodness. He's righteousness. He's excellence. He's beautiful. Altogether lovely. And there is no fault within him. That's majesty. That's magnificence. That is the description of absolute splendor. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. We cannot take him for granted. We must not think that we can do anything on our own. It is in him that we exist and have our being. God is, and without him, we are nothing. God sent Moses that day to the Israelites. He went from being a shepherd to the leader of over 1 million people. It wasn't easy. And I won't kid you, God's plan for you never is. He had asked an honest question and received the most powerful answer. And over time, he came to grasp the wonder of the one he had spoken to that day. Moses came to know him as few have. He led God's people out of bondage. He communed with God on that mountain just as Jehovah had promised. And this is my challenge for you today. Turn aside from all that distracts you. Behold the wonder of the flame. It wasn't without purpose that it was a fire. It moves in all directions all the time. There's no way to anticipate where it will be or what it will do next. The moment you see it, it's moved and it's somewhere else. It consumes everything in its path. Hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit. It comes deep in your heart. Listen when he calls your name. Be willing to do whatever he asks. Go wherever he sends you. And be willing to do whatever he calls you to do. Stand in awe of who he is. Step into the presence of a pure and holy God. Remove your shoes. Kneel before him. Accept the call of God on your life for whatever it is that he wants you to do. And become all that he wants you to be. Let's bow our heads.